let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, what a blessed day You've given us. A Sabbath rest, a day to worship You. Father, for acts of mercy, a day that You've given us rest in our Savior. We're so thankful to come back together. What a gift. Lord, to sing praises to You as we look forward to singing throughout all eternity. Lord, in Your very presence, the new heavens and the new earth. We ask as we open up Your Word this evening, Lord, that You would teach us. And that Your Spirit would go forth. Father, that Your powerful transforming grace would be at work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to 1 John. This evening we'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Thus ends the reading of God's inerrant and authoritative Word. You know, love is awesome. It really is. Love is epic. Epic in the sense of that burger you had yesterday. You know? It was one of a kind. It was awesome also. Or maybe some of you were singing along with Emmett today, or yesterday, or earlier in the week, as you woke up to start your day. Your song was, everything is awesome! Well, at least that's what Emmett sings. But that's kind of foolish, isn't it? Because if everything was awesome, then nothing would be awesome. And if a burger is epic, then, you know, what really is epic? And words in our culture, they've been really watered down. The definitions have almost been destroyed. And love is one of those words. So we look at these definitions as we throw around things like epic and awesome and love. Get to the point where there's almost no meaning to them at all. But we've seen throughout the letter of 1 John that the Holy Spirit, through John, takes words and their meaning very serious. And there's been several times that John has been explaining to us in dealing with love itself. We've already seen that love is a sign of believers' fellowship with God. We've also seen the conflict between love and hate, and how that conflict in a believer helps to assure that fellowship with God. But in our passage this evening, we see another aspect being dealt with regarding love. See, the Lord defines love and calls you to live by His standard. So we don't have this watered-down, wishy-washy meaning of love. No, we see in our passage this evening, the Lord defines love and calls you to live by His standard. We'll see the explanation of true love and the experience of true love as we look at our passage this evening. As we turn and look at the first half, verses 7 through 16, we see that John is giving us an explanation of true love. In verses 7 through 8, he points out what the source of true love is. Now, before we get to that source, when you think about love, love is something that baffles a lot of people. Sometimes it baffles one side of the sex more than the other. But love, for scientists, think about it. How does a scientist deal with something such as love? How would a scientist prove love, its existence, measure love? What even is love? Love is almost a serial thing. Something that's difficult for the average person to grab onto, other than just to say something like, "I just know it. I just know what love is." But we have revealed to us what the source of true love is. So we're able to understand that because being made in God's image and having God as the source of love, we're able to understand love and where it comes from. It's an attribute of God, love. Not His only attribute, but it's one of those. And it's one of those attributes that He shares. Now, not in the same way that He is love. God in an infinite way, but in a finite way. And for the average person in their fallen state, they're not experiencing love even the same way as a believer. They're experiencing love, though they're in the image of God, in a fallen, twisted, broken way, a marred reflection of love. But a believer, a child of God, is experiencing redeemed love through Christ. And they're able to see the source of true love coming from God. See, the scriptures say God is love. It doesn't say love is God. And there's a big difference. A really big difference. When we think about culture and the way things work, and we hear this term, God is love, love is God, being thrown around, and what we really see is that people are building little idols, Jesus idols, so that the love of God will fit into the love that they have or love the way they see it. So it's not God is love and then how does God define that? No, it's I know what love is and that has to be the way God is. So I'm going to worship my little Jesus idol. And this is happening, it's always happened. But it seems to be happening in almost a hyper sense. There's all these different views being pushed today about love. It's interesting. Love seems to be the dominating theme that we all have to live by. Of course, it's love without a standard. There's even a push to redefine what Christianity can be. I listened to one apologist for a view of sexuality that would go against God's word. And his explanation was, we can make all of this fit the way I want to live. I can make it fit if I use the exegesis tool of love. That's the ultimate way, the filter for us to read the scriptures. See, because if God really loves me as his creature, he would never deny me what I need to be satisfied and fulfilled. And anywhere that we see in the scriptures that would say that my lifestyle choices are incorrect, really, we're misunderstanding that. We need to back up and go through the filter of love. Love is God. And my love is the idol that I must create so that I feel right before God. But that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say God is love. And He's the source. And we see in verses 9 and 10 that God's revealing what true love is. So not only is He the source, but He's revealing to us what true love is. And if you think about it, after the fall, where was mankind left in regards to love? After the fall, in a broken world, was mankind able to understand what true love is? No. They could only understand the marred love, the common grace, this love, but they needed God to step in and reveal what true love was and is. And He did just that. Praise the Lord. He did reveal to us what true love is. He took the initiative. And we see in verses 9 and 10 that the standard that God uses in revealing what true love is the incarnation and the atonement. He initiated this love, and then He shows us how greater His love is than any love we could come up with or any love that we could hold on to in our own imaginations. So the incarnation, we see God the Father sending God the Son to take on flesh and to come down and live not a sinful life, but around the misery of sin. And then not to be recognized by His creatures and have to live that life so that He then could die for not His sins, but the sins of His people, and have the wrath of God poured out on Him, redeeming through that death and His resurrection His people. The atonement, paying the price, that is the revealed true love that God shows us. And we see Christ as propitiation. See, Christ wasn't only our high priest who was going to offer up the propitiation for the sins of His people. We think in the Old Testament, the high priest would come and offer the sacrifices to temporarily cover the sins of the people of Israel. No, He wasn't just coming to offer the sacrifice. See, Christ was the sacrifice. He took the love that was needed to a whole nother level. When we see the triune God revealing to us the love He has for His people through incarnation and atonement and the redeeming of God's people. As I was thinking about that, I wasn't really able to come up with anything that's even in the ballpark of illustrating that type of love. But I think I got almost maybe in like the parking lot of a ballpark. So imagine that you are working for the CDC, and you're some germ genius, and you're the one who comes up with cures for all these crazy bugs and viruses that are out there that are hurting people. And you've been working on Ebola. And you find a breakthrough that has to do with this strange thing that you discovered about your child, your only child, who has something to do with his genes or her genes, and they're able to bring about a cure for Ebola. And then Ebola breaks out somewhere in the world, another continent, and it's really, really bad. Everyone's dying, 100% death rate. And there's this choice that has to be made. You know, I came up with this cure. It's really strange. I'm not sure why it works this way. My child has to go. They have to die. And it's their death that releases the cure and saves all these people. I mean, can you imagine the agony a parent would go through? And that's not even, I mean, that's not even in the same universe of dealing with what God, the triune God, went through and the redemption of His people. But if we can even grapple with that thought, what that would be, think about in your day-to-day life. What the standard, what God has shown His true love is a sacrificial love. So that instead of a love that's self-focused, I'm loving in a way that's accomplishing or feeding my desires. No, it's a self-sacrificial love. So it's a love that's looking out for the other person's needs, not necessarily for your own. That's what loving parents do day in and day out. They have sacrificial love. Or maybe the men could understand this. You think, I put a roof over my wife's head. I make sure to pay for food. That's love. She's got to see it. I mean, I'm killing myself all day long. And your wife's thinking, come home, sit down, and let's talk over dinner. So there's this sacrificial love, this giving of yourself when you may not quite understand, well, I thought I was loving, but really, I guess I wasn't. But the sacrificial act of loving others. But we also see, as we move on in verses 11 and 12, that John is showing that loving one another is true love. It's interesting. Here he addresses his readers. He says, beloved, and we've seen this. It's been reoccurring throughout the letter. He addresses beloved. But this is the last time he makes this direct address to his readers until we get to the very end of the letter. And he says, beloved. And what is it that he's talking to them about? What is it that he's pointing out to the readers? He's saying to them, if God loves you, if the depth of His love is so great, who sent His own Son, that He would initiate what needed to happen so that you could be made right with Him again. If His love is that great, and He went to all that large of a cost, how can you not also show true love to others? A sacrificial love. How can you not do that when you look at what God has done for you? And it's interesting. It's not a love that's forced. So it's not the believer saying, I have to love those that are around me. I don't have a choice. That's what I have to do. It's not a fake love. It's not, well, I'm going to love everyone. And I'm going to do it in a way that's going to really make me look good and earn points with God. And, you know, it's because I can do it. It's not fake. It's not forced. But it's a natural love. It's an ought love. It's just a love that works its way out of this new nature that God's given to us. The source of love that works its way out. And the love is flowing from God's love. So you can think of the believer who's been loved by God, that great love that's been poured out on them and their redemption. That is the source of the love that goes forth. Their redemption, their salvation. That's the source that is driving that love. Their new nature, that status they have as an adopted child of God. And we think about, you know, this is a love that goes beyond what culture would think, beyond what we on our, as we sit down and think about what love would be. This is a greater love than that. And we see it in how the church and the gospel work together. We think about in a large metropolitan area where there's just an incredibly diverse population. As the gospel goes forth and it's being pronounced and God is saving people and people come together, you may end up with a church that's representing that diverse group of people. You may have someone from, their descendants came from Europe, someone from Africa, from Asia, from all different places. There's different cultural backgrounds coming together. And in that great diversity, what's happening? Through loving one another, there's unity coming around Christ, and there's unity being driven by God's Word in a way that the world would never understand, a unity that goes beyond anything that man can create. But we see in verses 13 through 16 that believers know God's true love. And John points out there's three grounds for a believer to have assurance that they're not only receive, but they know what God's true love is. The first is gift of the Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit's been given indwelling the believer. The second is the apostolic testimony. What Christ has done. You know, what is it Christ has done in the redemption of His people? And then finally, there's the experience of fellowship with God. These are all things that John is pointing out that testify that the believer has received God's true love, and they know God's true love. See, God, He's manifesting this true love in His people. And when He's doing that, it results in the sanctification of the believer. That true love, it doesn't just come and rest on someone and that person just stays the same. But it motivates and it drives a sanctification as grace is poured on them, as love pours out. And it causes the believer to look more and more like Christ It's interesting. It's not what the world would want us to think, or fallen man would think, which is love should make Christ look more and more like the world. Right? I mean, if Christians are loving, wouldn't they adapt and sway and change so that Christ is more like the world? So it would be more of a happy place for me to visit. I'd feel more comfortable coming and listening to you talk about God. But no, that's not what we see. We see God is driving redeemed sinners to be more like Christ, not Christ to be presented as more like the world. And in our own lives, you know, it comes down to, is the Lord's working true love in our life? True love for someone is not passing over sin, giving sin a pass, just saying, you know, I don't want to deal with that. If I confront that, or we talk about that, or they know my opinion that I believe what God's Word says about that, then that's going to shut down communication. I don't want to do that. It'll make work hard. It'll make fifth period difficult. But that's not what true love does. True love is understanding what God's done in our life and then prayerfully hoping He's going to do it in the lives of others, other lost people around us that we know. It would motivate us to humbly share the hope that we have. Not that we would be willing just to hold it to ourselves because we're afraid. Well, this fear of man, what may happen? We see that it's not just the explanation of true love, but in verses 16 through 21, John is showing us the experience of true love also. Verses 16 through 18, we see that true love shows itself in the believer's life. It's interesting. True love is perfected. And what does John say is perfected in the believer's confidence of salvation? But it's also driving them, this true love, to rid them of fear. So that when true love is present, we don't have a life that is full of fear. Those two things don't go together. They're like oil and water. True biblical love and fear. It's like if you've ever tried to put two opposing magnets, they just won't go together. Well, it's the same thing that we see here. They're not going to mix. And it's interesting that, yes, we are to fear the Lord, but we're fearing the Lord in a reverent way. We're not afraid of Him. It would be like if you're speeding, you're late to church. He said, I got to catch up. I got to make it. I don't want to walk in, so I'm going to speed. And I look down, you see the speedometer, and you're going 80 and a 40. And you think, oh, I hope a police officer doesn't catch me. I hope I don't drive past a trooper, because they're going to nail me. Well, you know, that's a good fear. You have no business driving that fast. You should fear a police officer catching you. But it shouldn't be you're driving the speed limit, a police officer goes by, and you just kind of freak out. You're like, you know, I mean, he might just pull me over and take me to jail. He could shoot me. I'm afraid of police officers. I don't want to be around police officers. That's an irrational fear. Well, in that same way, we have a reverent, respectful fear of God. I mean, obeying His law, loving Him, but not a I'm afraid of God. So it would be a fear that is the exact opposite of someone who has received the true love of God, what they would have. It could do all kinds of things in our lives, you know. When we get out of balance with what this true fear of God is compared to a fearfulness towards God, I mean, it can mess up our prayer life. It can mess up the way that we approach reading the Scriptures or even just communing with the Lord. If the whole time we're approaching God, it's this, we have this picture of this mean Zeus up there ready to pounce on anything that we do. But no, that's not what we see in this true love. True love is bringing a balance that brings the Christian confidence of their salvation and a lack of fear of the judgment to come. We see in verses 19 through 21, John points out that true love shows itself in believers' relationships. It's interesting. He's saying, how can you truly love God if you're not loving the brethren out of God's love? So things start to work together. You know, how can you be loving God, as he said, that we can't see? How can these things be happening if you're not even, you know, loving those that are right around you in the household of faith. You're not even loving your brothers and sisters. How could someone say that they are then skipping that and moving on and loving God? I mean, we remember when Jesus was asked the greatest commandment. What was his response? Well, it was, I'll give you two. It's love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, but also love your neighbor as yourself. He pulled these two things together. And then you remember earlier in 1 John, the ante was even upped more. That it was, and there's a special love that even is extended to the household of faith that goes beyond the loving of your neighbors. It's even a greater love. And John's saying, how can you say you have this love for God when you don't even have this flip side of the coin? You don't have this other love for brothers and sisters, the household of faith. They go together. Well, it's interesting. I think about 2.5 years, we're getting ready to leave fellowship. And I remember when I came in and started teaching Sunday school, we had a pretty diverse group of students in the Sunday school, and I thought, you know, we've got kids here that are in public school, homeschool, private school. This could be interesting. This could be a great blessing, really make some of our conversations really fruitful and colorful. Or, I don't know, it could be maybe loggerheads. You know, I went to private school for several years. I went to public school. We've homeschooled our kids. So I've kind of seen all these different avenues. And I remember I was very thankful that this didn't rise up. But I remember bringing up in Sunday school saying, you know, it's really easy that each of us from different groups, though we have unity in Christ, we can all look down our nose at each other. We really can. One group can say, you know, I'm out there. I'm in the trenches. I'm bearing the gospel out there amongst the heathens. What are you doing? And then another group, they might be able to say, well, you know, I'm 10 years old and I'm reading Augustine's City of God. I mean, I'm just running with it. I mean, I'm there. I'm growing. And then a whole other group could even come from the other side and say, well, I went to a private school. So everything that comes with going to a private school. You have these aspects that everyone could find something to look down at each other. But instead, what I really enjoyed was that the class, they didn't look down on each other, but instead we were able to come from different perspectives and it made the class a great blessing instead of one that could have been a disaster. But that's just a microcosm of how the church itself works. When we don't love each other, and instead of loving each other and finding our unity in Christ, that true love, instead we're looking down at each other. But John shows the explanation of true love and the experience of true love, striving that the Lord defines love and calls you to live by His standard. And we mentioned earlier, you know, how these words have just kind of watered down into nothing. I mentioned about this almost ever-flowing standard of things. God's given us, through His Word, a definition that's clear about what true love is. He's revealed it to us. This is the standard of love. And John's been talking about it in different places in this letter. But the world has a radically rebellious understanding of what love truly is. And it's nothing new. We see it in Scripture. It's not like it just happened. But we are in a time where this new standard of no standard has taken effect. When we think about it, for Christians, it can be somewhat intimidating, because we're moving out of a time where we are having to all in society be tolerant of each other. But now it's your view of love is not acceptable anymore, period. And it's not okay that you just accept our views and we accept your views. We're ready for you to accept our view and standard of love, and we want you to celebrate it. We want to be part of your church. I mean, the push is coming to abandon what the Lord has laid out as a sacrificial true love that we see through the gospel, and to grab hold of this self-serving love that each person has built as an idol in their own life. And the tendency can be, you know, is it really worth the battle? Is this a hill to die on? Love, the definition of love. You know, because no shock, unbelievers are going to act like unbelievers. But is this the standard of love, is that something that we should fight for? And I say, yes, it is. Because if we abandon what God has set forth as the standard of true love, we're abandoning the gospel, because it's His standard of true love and His self-sacrificing love that drove the redemption of His people. And if we're willing to abandon that, in essence, we are going to abandon God's standard for true love. And as horrible as that is, and that may come, and God willing it won't, I think what may be more in our face right now is that, yes, we get shocked when we see the way that the world views love. But what we really should be shocked about, we really should be shocked when others are able to look upon us, and when they look upon us, they're not able to identify us as Christians because of the way we love each other. They just identify us as Christians because we meet at church. That is something that would and should shock us. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful You have revealed to us what true love is, that You've showered it upon Your people. Our Lord, that You would send Your Son, that, Father, You would redeem for Yourself those who did not love You first, but that You love. And Lord, we ask that You would grow each of us and mature us in the true love that You've revealed to us, Lord, that we would grow in such a way that when others see how we love each other, as Christ said, it would be an identification of the fact that we are children of God. We pray that You would bless us with that gracious love. And Lord, that You would cause us to not sit still, but to run as fast as we could after the truth that is in Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.